You can turn to John 3 with me. In a 2016 book written by Ken Ham entitled Already Gone, the America Research Group, or the ARG, did a poll of church attenders between the ages of 20 to their 40s. They've concluded that 20.6 said they don't believe the Bible is true and historically accurate. 27% don't believe homosexual behavior is sin. 30.6% said abortion should continue to be legal in most states. 40% believe that premarital sex is okay. 62% believe that if you are a good person on earth, you will go to heaven upon your death. The 2017 Gallup polls had stated that the lowest percentage in a 40-year trend of people who believe the Bible is the literal Word of God. Now, I say these things to you because statistically in our country claims to be 75 to 80% Christian. That's what Americans claim across the board. And I think it's a very grave concern that we have today, and I think there's a great epidemic in the church that there is a lot of religion without redemption. And I think somewhere something has gone wrong. At my house, I have an older home, and when we moved into it years ago, there's these wires that connect from my house overhead to my garage. And those wires were old, and that was back in 2000 when we moved in. But since then, we've kind of paved the driveway there and put a net on the old basketball hoop, and now my wrestlers are playing a little bit of basketball. And as they shoot hoops and it gets a little crazy out there, the shots aren't very accurate because I got wrestlers playing basketball. But a lot of times it'll hit those wires and there's weak places in the wiring insulation where they will actually connect and they will actually shut down my garage. Now I can go into the garage and I can flip the switch or I can plug something in. But the reality is, there is no illumination and there is no power because there's a problem in the circuitry that is preceding, something earlier down the line. When you go to an electrical panel box, there are these little black square switches called circuit breakers. And what they are designed to do is they're designed to connect that which should be illuminated and that which should be empowered to the power source. So the problem is it trips my breaker and then nothing in the garage works. So I have to go back to the power source, look at the preceding problem, and reset the breaker and make that connection once again to the power source. Once that connection is made to the power source, now everything can happen the way it was designed to happen. There can be illumination and there can be power. I say all that to say this, that I believe that there are switches that have not been thrown in the church today that need to be thrown. Thus, you have lives that do not illuminate the character of Jesus Christ and they don't have power. You can still walk into the church. You can carry your Bible into the church. But you're seeing life in other people that you don't have. You're seeing power in other people that you do not have. And the main reason that could be going on in your life today is because you've never thrown the switch. Today we're going to look at a chapter that calls us to throw the spiritual switch, and that's what we're going to be looking at in John chapter 3. So in John chapter 3, we meet a man here by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, his name means a conqueror or a victor. That's what his name means. Okay, he's a religious leader. What we need to recognize about him was he was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees started out good. They started out with a heart to have total commitment and to shoot for spiritual excellence. But unfortunately, they became a very prideful group of people. that was full of judging other people, full of legalism, and behind the scenes was gross hypocrisy. And Jesus knew that. Jesus spent much of his time rebuking these religious hypocrites that were actually leading people astray from the representation of who God was. So we see here, it says that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. Maybe you didn't know this about Nicodemus. But at that time, I think I heard there was like 20,000 Levites. And out of those 20,000 Levites, there was 6,000 Pharisees. And out of those 6,000 Pharisees, there was a group called the Sanhedrin. And there was 70 of them. They were the ruling heads of Israel. But this guy was the top dog of them all. He would have been the most religious man who walked the planet. This is a guy that we're looking at here. And we see here, it says that his name was Nicodemus. He was the ruler of the Jews. I know it says a ruler, but in the Greek it is the ruler. So he was the ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night. He says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." There was something in Nicodemus's heart, something that he had heard in Jesus, something that he had seen in Jesus, and therefore, he came to Jesus. And I'm telling you, in our lives, that if we will take steps to come to Jesus, it's amazing the transformation and the blessing that will eventually take place in our lives. I'm thankful you come to church, but I'm going to tell you, don't come to church without coming to Jesus. You got to come to Jesus. So here's a man, and we're going to find out about him. He was a man that was very religious, okay, maybe very sincere. People come in the doors and they're religious and they're sincere. But you know what God cares about? God cares about redemption. He cares about renewal and restoration and regeneration. Those are the things that God cares about. So we see that he comes to Jesus. What made him come to Jesus? We don't know. But I do know from what we're going to see here is that there was something going on inside of his heart. And I think we can find this in Jesus just cutting through all this stuff and going right to the heart because he knows the heart of all men. And Jesus answered him and said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Jesus addresses this situation right off the bat because in the preceding chapter, last verse, verse 25 of John 2, it says that Jesus needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And when Nicodemus came to him, he knew what was in Nicodemus. He knows what's in your life. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in my heart. And the thing that's so wonderful about Jesus Christ is he wants to meet us right where we're at. And he goes right to the center of what's going on in Nicodemus's heart. And I think there was something going on with Nicodemus where he was pondering his eternity. He was a very, you know, his name meant conqueror or victory. Maybe he's an individual that was given this great name, but maybe there was things in his life that he couldn't conquer. Maybe he just had to get done doing a funeral service, you know, and maybe he just kind of wrestling with things, wasn't sure if the way he was leading people was right or whatever, but I do know something about this man. He was very sincere. Later on, he would defend Jesus, and then after that, we see him at the end, he was bold enough to go and ask for the body of Jesus so that he could dress the body of Jesus after his crucifixion, even though he would be deemed an unclean man and have to stay away from everybody for 7 days. So there's something very sincere in this individual. Very sincere. What the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us this, he's written eternity in our heart. I don't believe there's a single person in this room, saved or unsaved alike, that hasn't considered what's on the other side of my existence on the earth. I believe that's where he was at. It's a horrible feeling to be insecure of what takes place with my soul after my life here is over. Our life's a vapor. I went to a wedding yesterday, and they're just showing these videos of this couple that's getting married, and it's, you know, just as I'm watching their lives, it just thinking about my own kids, thinking about my own life, man, life is cranking by. It seems like it picks up speed. And the Bible says that our life is but a vapor. And we're people in our country, in our culture, and we make preparations for all these things. We prepare for retirement. We prepare our kids educationally. We prepare for ourselves physically. We make all these preparations, but the greatest preparation that needs to be made in a human being's life is where he's going to spend his eternal existence. And that's what we're looking at here with this individual named Nicodemus, because I'll tell you what, man, this isn't some drug dealer that just pulled himself out of the gutter coming to Jesus. This was a moral individual that commanded and demanded and extracted the respect of his culture, of his people. You'd think if anybody's got it together, man, Nicodemus has got it together, but God is a God that doesn't look on the outward as man sees. God's a God that looks at the heart. He sees the heart of all of us in here today, and he loves each one of us. But he loves us enough to speak truth in our lives, and he does the same thing with Nicodemus. Why did he do that? To hurt his feelings? No, God doesn't care about our feelings. He cares about our redemption. I mean, he cares about our feelings. Don't get me wrong. But you know, more important than that, he cares about us spending eternity with him forever. So as he deals with Nicodemus here, this is what he says. He says, truly, truly, look, I'm going to tell you what. You come to Jesus with a sincere heart, you're going to get the truth. You'll get the truth from him. Other people might just rub your back and tell you what you want to hear. Jesus will tell you what you need to hear because he loves you that much and he's trying to guide our lives into life and blessing. And sometimes the direction we're going, you can't get there from here. So we see here, he says, truly, truly, when we open this and when we open this, Jesus is going to plant his truth into us. He's going to plant his truth into our lives. Outwardly, he might have looked one way, Nicodemus. But inwardly, maybe eternal insecurity, maybe just a great responsibility, because Jesus later would say, you're a master in Israel and you don't know these things. There could be Nicodemus is here. I want to ask you today, your last day on earth, are you going to go to heaven? I don't care if you came to our first service, August 3rd, 2003, and you've been coming ever since. There's a multitude of people in the day that we live that are church and they're not saved. But I'm going to ask you that. Do you really believe that your last breath on earth, your next breath is going to be in heaven? Because there's two things in your heart right now. There's two ways you shouldn't have answered that. You shouldn't have answered it, I think so. And you shouldn't have answered it, I hope so. I'm here before you today, not in arrogance, but confidence. I know so. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. Not that you might guess, not that you might hope, not that you might think, but that you might know you have eternal life. If you answered according to the first things that I said, I think so, or I hope so, then I really want you to make sure that you tune in. And even if you said I know so, I don't want you to tune out. I believe that this is one of the most important chapters of the Bible because it calls out to our hearts. It calls out to our hearts. Look what he says here. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look at the first time I heard that shook me to the core because I wasn't born again. Like, you gotta be kidding me. The Bible says that? I've heard about them born again weirdos, and now I gotta be one? These are the words of Jesus Christ. These are the words of the one that said, destroy this temple 3 days, I'm gonna raise it again. 3 days later, he came forth from the grave to validate what he said to be true. And the same thing that he said about that, he's speaking this. It's just as true that you can't get to heaven without a new birth in your life. But look at Nicodemus, okay? Because you could put yourself in Nicodemus' shoes. First time mentioned in the Bible about being born again, but Nicodemus said unto him, how? How? You got any questions in your life today where you're thinking, how? Are you facing any circumstances today where it's like, how? Any maybe discouragement, any trial, any fire that you might be in? How? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? The problem with us sometimes is that we look at things in the natural realm. I want you to look. Jesus is going to answer him how. He says, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. The how of our life is always the Spirit in our life. The Spirit of God is going to accomplish the how in our life. You might ask, how did you ever get a chance to be a pastor? The Spirit. Wasn't me. I was highly disqualified. But here's the how. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me, please. Now, Peter wrote about this because Peter, now remember from Peter's experience, we have an apostle here, but remember, he was a foul-mouthed fisherman. He denied Jesus 3 times. He was impulsively wrong often, got rebuked by Jesus, spoke under the influence of Satan. And this is what he says, 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
How?
The Holy Spirit has many different ministries, but one of the early ministries that he has in anybody's life is he's looking to draw that person to Christ. Jesus said he'll be with you, he'll be in you, he'll be upon you. Those are three different experiences with the Holy Spirit. But the first one with is actually drawing people to Christ. Look, if you're not saved here, God today, by his love and grace towards you, is trying to bring you to his forgiveness and his love in your life. That's what he's attempting to do. So what the Holy Spirit does is he works through the Word of God to hear a message like this out of John chapter 3 and allow that truth to pierce our heart where we come into agreement with it. And it's when the truth of God's Word is fertilized with personal faith that birth takes place. This is what it says in John's Gospel. He says, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. It's talking about Jesus. He came to his own, to the Jewish people, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, but they were born of God. Okay? We have the opportunity in our lives that God will take us to a crossroads in our life. I believe at least once. With me, it was a couple different times. And at that crossroads, I recognize that there's something that I have to do with the person of Jesus Christ. I've got free will and choice whether I want to reject him or I can accept him. But it's our own personal choice. But it's the most important choice you will ever make in your life because that determines where you spend your whole eternal existence, whether you're in the pleasure garden of God with the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, or whether you end up in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. That's what the Bible teaches. Those aren't my words. That's a truth I hold myself accountable to make sure that you know that, because these are serious things. So Peter writes to us about being born again of the Word of God. At that time, when spiritual life enters into us, that saving moment of our life, all of a sudden God gives us eyes to see. It's just like a baby when they come forth. I had a kind of a rough situation happen this week. I had an individual that is pretty dear to me, very dear to me actually, and they lost their baby. And the baby was only alive for like 40 minutes. But he told me, you know, in that 40 minutes, the highlight of embracing your child that's soon going to be with Jesus was that as the mother spoke to him, the eyes opened for a moment and her eyes connected. When we're born under natural circumstances, we have eyes that see, we have ears that hear. In our spiritual birth, the same thing takes place. We don't look at life the same anymore because eternity comes into focus. Paul would write to us, that the things that are seen, they're all temporal, but it's the unseen things that are eternal. He would write to us also that without the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, it's spiritually understood, and it's foolishness to just natural man, because without the Holy Spirit, you can't understand what God's trying to speak into your life. You might be able to get some principles and pep out a doctrine, but when it comes to a personal walk with Christ, you're not going to get it. It's not going to make sense because that switch has to be flipped for the lights to come on so that we might be able to see, for the power to come in so that we might be able to hear. So you could turn back to John with me as Jesus is, and I believe, you know, as I look at this, I believe Jesus was speaking so loving and tenderly to this guy, this Nicodemus. And Jesus said in verse 5, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We lose sight of the fact that we're just not physical beings, that there's a spiritual side to us. Our culture today is missing out on helping people to such a degree because they only address physical and natural, because they deny the spiritual, because then you'd have to accept a creator and you would have to accept your accountability to him. So we are more than just physical individuals. We are also spiritual individuals. And what Jesus is saying here, what my understanding of the scripture is a man must be born of water and of the Spirit. Water symbolizing that physical birth. Man, the water breaks, and that's a lot of water. And you're born physically, but he says you also have to be born of the Spirit. You see, there's a spiritual birth that must take place. Look at, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Look at, no spiritual birth,
no heaven.
No spiritual birth, no heaven.
Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
And even if you choose to reject that, I promise you, you'll never forget it. Because these are the truths that God wants us to embrace, because they're life-changing truths.
He says here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say you must be born again. Look how emphatic Jesus was on this. How many times? That's the third time he told them.
The third time, right? Isn't it the third time? Verse 3, he says it. Verse 5, he says it. Verse 7, he says it. Why? He's so emphatic about it. Why? Because Jesus Christ loved Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus needed Jesus Christ's forgiveness. And Jesus wanted Nicodemus to receive the gift of who he was so Jesus could pay for all Nicodemus's sin so that he might be pardoned and forgiven and not have to pay for it himself. God's word tells us that God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Here's Jesus drawing Nicodemus in. Nicodemus, I'm going to give you spiritual birth, and I'm going to give you new life and forgiveness. This is what it's all about, Nicodemus. I'm going to do a dynamic work that religion couldn't do for you. Because I know your hang-ups, your bondages, the things that you can't get free from. I know the guilt that you carry, the condemnation that rests upon you, but I'm a chain breaker. And Nicodemus, I've come to set you free. Isaiah 45:22 says, turn to me and be saved. You can feel the heartbeat of God. You can see the heartbeat of Jesus. He says, marvel not that I said that you must be born again. And then he says, verse 8, that the wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now here's the thing about the wind. You cannot see the wind, but you can see its effects. We get a windstorm, you're picking up dead tree branches, right? You're putting shingles back on your roof, and all of a sudden your trampoline turned into a non-usable compact version. You can't see the wind, but man, you can see the effects of the wind. And that's what Jesus is saying, is the same thing that takes place in the heart of someone who has received the Holy Spirit's work in their life. One of the very first things that happens when we get saved, when we're born again of the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter 2:2, you don't have to turn there, is newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. There's a desire to eat. I mean, kids come out, they're born and they want to eat, right? They got you up all night crying because they want to eat. I'd get up in the morning some nights, I'd say, wow, the baby had a good night. My wife would look at me with daggers. Well, I had a good night. That kid was up, and that kid wanted to eat when that kid wanted to eat. And that's one of the first signs of a spiritual birth in our life, is that we want to read our Bibles. If you don't want to read your Bible, you got to ask yourself some questions today. I remember for me, I wasn't a reader, sports section only. That's just the way I grew up. Didn't like to read. And I remember one time I read the book of Colossians. It was like I climbed Mount Everest. And then, you know, later I find it's only four chapters, you know. Take the average person 5 minutes. Probably took me 55 minutes. But you want to eat. And you don't want to do it just so you can be a prideful individual that can quote Scripture. I mean, the devil can quote Scripture. You want to read the Bible because this is the place where we meet with God. This is the place where God meets with us. We mingle this with prayer. This gives us the information, and the Spirit through prayer gives us transformation. It's a wonderful place. God has the words for you that no one else can offer you. He has the encouragement and the hope. It comes from Jesus. But look what it says, the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby, that you cannot grow in your faith without feasting on the Word of God. Look, if you're not feasting on the Word of God, I'm here to tell you, you're withering. You're withering up. What happens when you quit eating? You get weak, you get sick, and eventually you'll die. The same thing happens in the realm of the Spirit. I've seen people that get away from the Word of God. The forecast is bad. Job said that he established the Word of God's mouth more of a greater necessity than his daily portion of food. And Jesus said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How much do we need the Word of God? It's our spiritual nourishment, and it's our life source. 2 Peter 1:4, you don't have to turn there, but you know what it says here? It says that we have now become partakers of the divine nature. When we're spiritually born again, we are now partakers of the divine nature. God actually places his spirit inside of us. Remember I said the Holy Spirit be with you? That's drawn people to Christ, and then he will be in you. And now we have the very nature of God has invaded our character, and it makes changes within us. We're partakers of the divine nature. So now we see the love of God in operation within our lives. We see holiness operating in our lives. Forgiveness and mercy. These are the things that begin to operate in our lives because that old nature of who we were that could be bitter and vengeful and all those things now is getting dominated by the nature of God. And the person of Jesus is being seen through our lives by others. All of a sudden, because of the divine nature, we have new appetites. We have new convictions. It produces new priorities that come from a new perspective. I shared it with you before. I'll never forget. You know, a guy's saying, hey, oh, you can't play softball on Sunday. We got to go to church. I'm like, I don't have to go. I want to. I wanted to go to church and be with God's people more than I wanted to play softball. And I love softball. But I love Jesus more. And it wasn't because somebody told me, ah, oh, Jeff, you know, I know you got softball tomorrow, but you need to be in church tomorrow. Nobody needed to tell me that. Because of the work of God in my life, I wanted to be. There's a change that takes place. It's a change in attitude that comes from a change of outlook. I want to ask you, can you think of a time, and maybe you can't, that's okay. You might not have like a born-again birthday. You know, some people do. I don't. I just know roughly it was in the spring of 94. But is there a time when Christ became your Lord and Savior and there was a change? Well, yeah, I remember he became my Lord and Savior. I started going to church. That's great. Keep coming to church. I love the fact that you come to church. But it better be more than that. When God's Spirit's in us, we have new appetites. We have new convictions. My goodness, when I got saved and somebody took my Lord and Savior's name in vain, it was like somebody drilled a spike through my head. I was either going to scream at that individual or pray for him, and I chose to pray. Because they only were who I once was a few days earlier. There's got to be a change. The effects of the salvation, the born-again experience of Saul of Tarsus, when he encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, this is what he says in Galatians, "For you have heard of my manner of living in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it." Acts 26 says that basically I hunted them down like they were big game to me. He says, but they have heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. There's a huge change. There's a great contrast that takes place in a life. And some are more dynamic depending on the depth of the dunghill they were living in. But nevertheless, there's change. And if your faith hasn't changed you, it's time to change your faith. Christians aren't defined by being nice people. Christians are defined by being new creatures. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. God offers a clean slate. I'm so thankful that he did that for me. It's so good to know we're forgiven. It's so good that we know that we have a God of love. And it's so good to know that he's a God that's relational. And as I spoke last week about leaving your first love, one of the things that we need to recognize is God didn't send his son Jesus into our lives so that we could have a religion and a list of do's and don'ts, but a living relationship with him. And any good relationship needs two things, time and communication. And on the communication end of things, that involves two other things, which is listening and speaking. Is your relationship with Jesus Christ, are you putting time into it? Is there communication? I hope your relationship with Jesus Christ hasn't come down to just reading your daily bread, the devotional that we give out. But I hope it's sitting in the Word. I hope it's having an ear to hear. I hope it's sharing your heart with God and allowing God to share his heart back with you. When Jesus changes a life, he gives them freedom and deliverance. Mary Magdalene, a woman who we always see in the presence of Jesus, it said of her she was delivered of 7 demons. Whew, I don't know how she got into that, but Jesus delivered her. Legion. Jesus washes up on the Sea of Gennesaret, and there's a naked guy screaming and yelling, in a graveyard, and they've shackled him with chains, and he's so strong, he breaks him to pieces. But he encounters Jesus, and things change. All of a sudden, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind, and he wants to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you go back to your homeland, and you tell him what great things God has done for you, and show compassion to you. And he went back and published it. When Jesus touches your life, when Jesus frees you, forgives you, delivers you, whatever, you want other people to know. The Holy Spirit, who's seeking out lost souls, who's at operation in our life, that we care about the eternal condition of people we come into contact with. If we don't have a burden for the lost state of men going into eternity, then we got to ask ourselves some questions. Another state of being born again is simply this, that we love our family. We are proactive, engaging concern and care for one another. We're the adopted family of God, the royal priesthood of God, a chosen nation. That's who we are. That's why the Bible says we weep with one another and we rejoice with one another. Because what happens to one has an effect on the rest. That's what happens in the body of Christ. We recognize in our lives when I'm born again that I'm under new ownership. Paul said this, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm under new ownership. I don't operate independently. Now I operate totally dependent. Like Saul, who would become Paul, would say, Lord, what would they have me to do? Samuel would say, speak, for your servant hears. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Romans 8 says that those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And when the Spirit leads us, he's leading us out of sin and away from temptation. And he leads us into Christ glorifying kingdom usability. That's how the Spirit leads us. You can go back to John 3 with me. So we can see the effects of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual who has truly come to Christ. We live in a day today, like I said, statistically, where the church now is complaining, or a lot in the church, not the true church, but maybe the counterfeit visible church, that they don't believe the Bible is true and historically accurate, that they believe simply by being a good person on earth that they're going to go to heaven. I'm here to tell you today that you must be born again. And I'm only echoing the words of Jesus Christ. You must be born again. He loved us enough to leave this in his word so that we could get to heaven. And I'm echoing it today because I know his heart for you. I'm all set. I've made this decision in my life. I've done that according to his grace. I didn't earn it. This was all his grace. And Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And then Jesus goes in to give him a teaching. We can't because of time that he was going to lay down his life on a cross. When we're born again, we've got a living hope. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy. He has begotten us again, or born us again, to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's as simple as this. We are more than physical people. We're spiritual also. And when we come into this life, we are born sinners. We're born separated from God. And the Bible teaches that because we live underneath the curse of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. So at some point within that individual's life, God in his grace introduces Christ and their need for him into their life. And they've got a decision to make. Just like I read out of 1 John, you have the opportunity to reject or you have the opportunity to accept. But like I said, I am presenting you with the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, because I guarantee you what you do with Jesus Christ determines where you spend your eternity. And the bottom line is, Jesus teaches us that if we are born once, we're going to die twice. If we reject that gift and we settle only for the physical birth, that we are going to die physically and we will die spiritually. And the Bible says that that's a horrific place that was created for Satan and his angels and not for human beings. They go there because they choose to. But if we're born twice, we die once. Obviously, we're here. We have a physical birthday. You know your birthday. But at some point in our life, we need to put our trust in Christ, yield ourselves to him, accept his gift of redemption, and make him our Lord and Savior. And when that happens, we're born again and the Spirit enters in. And then someday, however God chooses to to allow us to leave this planet, that we are passed from death, physical life, just a little portal, to spiritual life. We're passed from death unto life.
Jesus offers a new beginning to any one of us that are here that don't know Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. I think about my old life sometimes and the things I did. And it's kind of hard to connect with it. Even though I know it happened, not pretending it didn't. I wish it didn't, but you know. But the reason it's hard to connect with it was because that was an easy connection with the old person and the old nature, but I'm a new person with a new nature. And God offers you the same. I don't know who comes in the door sometimes, and I don't know what they're going through in their lives, but I do know this. I want them to know that there's hope in Christ, and there's a great necessity to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. So I will close with this verse again. But as many as have received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of flesh or blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Have you been born of God? Have you been born of God? I'm glad you come to Old Paths. Keep coming. Bring someone with you. But coming to Old Paths can't get you into heaven. Jesus Christ does. We're going to take communion today. And as we take communion today, if you're born again of the Spirit, then this means everything to you. And if you're not, it doesn't mean much to you. But Paul, who lived a godly life, he allowed God to use his life to full maximum, I believe, because what he says in Galatians chapter 2, this is what he said. It was personalized. Who loved me? And he gave himself for me. Yeah, he gave himself for you. He gave himself for the church, for the rest of the apostles and everything. But Paul never lost the personal aspect. Don't lose the personal aspect. Don't lose it. Keep your heart camped out real cross, close to the cross. I don't care if you've been walking with Jesus for 3, 4, 5 decades. Don't lose the personal aspect of the fact who loved me. And he gave himself for me. And he did that while I was sinning, when I was an enemy of the cross, when I was a blasphemer, when I remember who I was and what he was willing to do to intervene and to come into my life, I recognized it was an act of his grace because he showed favor on me that I did not deserve and certainly didn't earn. But that grace is part of that wonderful nature of who he is, because God sees you and me as a treasure worth dying for. So as we take communion today,
if you're not born again,
it's as simple as this. You're a sinner. You've got sin. And that curse of sin has separated you from God. But God loved you too much to keep you in that state of being separated from Him, that He sent His Son to die for your sin. It's a gift that he offers to you, but it's a gift just like we read about in John chapter 1 that must be received by faith. And when you receive Jesus Christ by faith into your life and ask for his forgiveness and make him the Lord and Savior of your life, now all of a sudden the judgment that was heading your way goes on to him and what he did for you 2,000 years ago. And you get to go away free and forgiven and have a relationship with him all through this life until you see him face to face. Sounds like a good deal to me. So as we take communion today, if there's anything that you got to get right with God, or if you don't know him, I want to encourage you to be born again. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the gift that it is to celebrate the greatest act of love that has ever taken place in the history of humanity, that you sent your prized son to be pierced on a cross and to take our place and to shed his blood. Today, Lord, is a time of just remembering that you loved us and you gave yourself for us. And I pray it would be something that would not be just like a formal religious exercise, but it would be a fresh new encounter and experience of the reality of the depths of your love for us, and it would encourage our hearts today. So as we partake of communion, Lord, we remember the blood that was shed, all your blood that was poured out so that we could be forgiven. Remember your body that was broken for us. We remember how this act broke the power and the penalty of sin, death, and the devil.
We just bless you for being a God of love, that you've loved us with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness, you're drawing people to you. And God, I pray if there's anybody in this room here today that has never made you their Lord and Savior, Father, they open up their hearts to you, they be born again of the Spirit, that there be a great change, Lord, and that you'd bless their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
I've got great news. If you're born again, you're in the kingdom of heaven. But the bad news is if you're not born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. And maybe God brought you to church today so that you could come to Christ today. And if that's you, and you're like, well, I think so, or I hope so, but you don't really have I know so, then come on up and we'll pray with you. And you can receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. We've got some new believer Bibles. We'd love to give you and encourage you in a walk with Jesus. So have a great day.